Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joth. Good morning, everybody. Isn't it a great day today? Do you feel like me, privileged to have been here and shared in that special occasion with commitment, hearing the promises made, and a start of a new chapter for this church family, for Toby in particular. It's a special privilege because Toby has been part of our college family for the last 3 years. And when he came to Moorlands, for his first year, Ruth was his personal tutor. And then for his last year, I was his personal tutor. So he was sort of caught in a coffee sandwich, if you can imagine such a thing. But we've loved having him with us. We really have. He's made a great contribution to college life. And just to see his progress over those 3 years. Thank you as a church family for the way that you've prayed for him. You've supported him. You've urged him on. If I had a little chuckle to myself when Joth announced earlier this evening's service, True Grit, I thought that sums up Toby's 3 years. Would you agree with that? True Grit. He's been hanging in there and well supported. Agreed?
Yes.
Well supported. But, you know, it's just great to see what God can do. And I think just for some of us here who maybe sense God speaking to us about some form of ministry or service, and you find yourself saying, I don't think I can do it. Well, by yourself, you can't. But have a chat with Toby when you get a moment, and he'll tell you how God is able to show up for us. When we step out in faith and obedience, the Lord looks after us, and he is faithful. Also, we were at your church weekend. February time, was it February?
Yeah.
And you'd just taken the decision by faith to call Toby to this role. So it seems like for us a special joy to be coming at this end of it and see this new chapter beginning. You know, he won't always get it right. Agreed?
Yeah.
Joth doesn't always get it right. No one on the team gets it right. I always think I get it right, but my wife Ruth tells me I don't. So, but we don't, do we? We make mistakes. And I'm so glad that my friend and brother Grenville reinforced that need within team and church for reality. Because we need that, don't we? We do get it wrong. And we need grace to look after each other, cover each other, and turn over the page and start afresh. I heard just 2 days ago about a manager of a football team, and they were 3-0 down at half time. And he went in for the half time talk, and he's thinking, now, do I roast them? Do I give them the old Alex Ferguson hairdryer treatment? And he thought, no, what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage them. And so they're sitting there looking completely down in the dumps, 3-0 down, and he said, lads, I believe that we can turn this game around. He said, I believe in the second half you can go out there and be like the partridge rising from the ashes. And one of the seniors said, boss, don't you mean Phoenix? And he said, oh yeah, I knew it started with an F. Think about it. I want to look at scripture, and Acts chapter 11 is the passage that I want to particularly look at. In fact, Joth and I were together earlier in the week, and I said to him, I can't get away from this particular passage, this story that comes in the book of Acts. And as the week's gone on, and I've thought about it and prayed about it, it's sort of become more and more apparent to me that this is a message that's appropriate for today. You know, we talk sometimes about hinge moments in history. You heard that phrase, a hinge moment in history? A hinge moment is a time when historians say something happens that sort of turned, like the hinge of a door, events around. Back in June 1914, a man called Archduke Ferdinand of Austria was travelling in an open-top car with his wife, Sylvia. And a young man pulled out a gun and killed them both. He was part of a conspiracy. And that tragic incident in Sarajevo in the summer of 1914 led to World War I. And over there on that tablet, you've got that lovely inscription to seven that they're described as our lads. seven probably young men from this church fellowship who went and gave their lives in the service of the country in the Great War. You see, a hinge moment. For most of us, the hinge moment of our lifetime would probably be 9/11. That horrendous terrorist attack on buildings in the USA with planes filled with passengers. And all that we see in the Middle East, a lot of folk would say stems back to that hinge moment. Well, in Acts chapter 10 and 11, it's a hinge moment in the history of God's plan of salvation. And if you could say sometimes events happen that turn the door, well, actually, in Acts 10 and 11, God blows the door off its hinges. Let me explain. Up until this point, the followers of Jesus, people like Peter and James and John, as far as they were concerned, the good news that God had come to rescue people by sending his son Jesus to die on the cross, to be the sin bearer, that good news was only for Jewish people. That's literally how they thought. And what happens in Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 is they make an astonishing discovery that this good news is for everybody. Someone in the prayers of dedication a few moments ago said, may Toby reach out to people irrespective of their colour and their class and their creed. And absolutely right. That's a gospel truth. That this good news is not just for some, it's for all. Let me tell you what was going on in the previous chapter. There was a man, if we were doing a film, we'd do a split screen technique at this point. Because over here, you've got a guy called Cornelius, who's a Roman officer and a gentleman. He's part of an occupying force, because the Romans were there in Judea occupying the nation. And this man was a bit unusual. He wasn't your typical kind of Roman officer. He actually had a heart that was turned towards God. He was someone who had a heart of compassion for the poor. And we're told in Acts 10 that he was a man who was very devout. He prayed regularly and he gave money to those who were in need. The Jewish nation that he was occupying, the people that he was meant to be trampling under his iron boot, he actually was caring for them. And one afternoon he's praying. And as he's praying in his devotion to God, an angel appears. Now, I've never seen an angel. I may have done. Sometimes I think I've married one, but I'm not sure why I've seen an angel. But an angel appears to him and says, this is an astonishing message, Cornelius, your prayers and the good things you do have come up before God, and God's received them as an offering. Now, I've got some good news for you, Cornelius. I want you to send for a man called Simon Peter, and this is where he's staying, in a place called Joppa, and you're to get him and bring him to your house because he's got a message that's going to change the rest of your life. Okay. Sort of thing that happens in a normal course of events. Okay, switch screen. Over here, there's this guy, Simon Peter, one of the close followers of Jesus, because Peter was the one who, remember, said to Jesus, everyone else will let you down, but I'll never deny you. And he did. Reminds us again about the mistakes that we make and our frailty. But Peter's moved on. And he's serving the Lord Jesus. And he's staying in the house of a man by the seaside in a place called Joppa. And they've been being very kind hosts to him. And they say, what can we do for you? And he said, I could really do with something. I'm starving. Right, we'll get some food. You go and spend a bit of time doing what you want to. So he goes up to the roof of the house, flat-roofed house, looking out across the Mediterranean Sea. And he thinks, so I'm going to spend a bit of time praying. That's a good thing to do if you're an apostle, isn't it? Kind of spiritual thing. And as he's praying, he can smell the food wafting up, the cooking. And he's thinking, oh, I should be concentrating. Toby will tell you, up until actually tomorrow, we take charge of our new dining room. For 43 years, the college chapel at Morelands and the dining room have been in the same building. And Toby, isn't it hard to concentrate on worship when there's cooking going on? Yeah, you're just smelling the aroma. Well, Simon Peter's in the same position. And he's trying to concentrate and be godly and holy, but each time he closes his eyes, he has this picture of a sheep being let down from heaven full of all kinds of animals and creatures, but they're non-kosher. Ah. And the voice says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And he's saying, I can't do that, Lord. It's not kosher. It's unclean food. And then the voice says, never call anything clean, unclean, that I've made clean. And it happens three times. And he's puzzling, thinking, what on earth is this about? And at that moment, the Holy Spirit says, Peter, downstairs, there are three men. They've come to find you, and I want you to go with them. Don't ask any questions, just go with them. And Peter comes downstairs, and sure enough, there are three guys. Cornelius' right-hand adjutant and two servants. They're Gentiles. And they said, our master Cornelius has asked for you to come. And Peter says straight away, yes, I'll do it. Now, what we need to understand is culturally, this is unbelievable. Because if you were a Jew who was seeking to live a devout life before God, you didn't spend any time with Gentiles beyond the minimum. The last thing in the world you would do is go on a journey with them, and you'd never go into a house and share food with them. It was just a no-no, completely beyond what was acceptable behaviour. You know, a little Jewish lad would be brought up to pray each day, God, I thank you, you haven't made me a Gentile or a woman. What kind of a chauvinistic world was that? You know what they called, Jews called Gentiles, non-Jews, dogs. That was the kind of attitude that was there. One famous rabbi was asked by one of his disciples, one of his pupils, Rabbi, if God doesn't like Gentiles, why did he make so many of them? You know what the answer was? From this learned theologian, to fuel the fires of hell. Now, this is, we talk about being countercultural. You imagine for Peter to take this journey and to go all the way to Cornelius' house. He did. It was a long journey. When he got there, Cornelius has gathered his friends, his relatives, the next door neighbour, the bloke over the road. They're all in there. And Peter says, look, okay, you had a vision, Cornelius. I had a vision too. And I realised that actually God has called me here because this good news about Jesus is for you. It's not just for the Jewish nation, it's for all people. And he begins to preach. And he preaches the story about Jesus, the Son of God who came from heaven, who lived that perfect life on earth, who did all kinds of amazing miracles, and then was betrayed, handed over to the Roman authorities, Cornelius, his boss, crucified, and then on day three, raised to life. I'm so glad we sang The Greatest Day in History. Toby, it's one of my favourites as well. Raised to life. And in the middle of his sermon, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit just breaks out. And Peter looks and he can see these Gentiles praising God, encountering God. And he looks and he says, you know, this is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is another Pentecost for the Gentile world. And he immediately gives orders for these folk to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And he sees that the gospel is for all. Now, the reading that we shared, Acts 11, is where Peter gets into trouble. It says in Acts 11, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that Gentiles had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, the Jews, criticized him. Oh, in a church? Surely not. Yes. They criticized him and said, you went into the house of Gentiles and ate with them. What do you think you're doing? So what does Peter do? He tells them the story that I've just told you. Not my fault. You take it up with the Lord. He's the one who directed me. So what did they do? Go to the end of the reading that Catherine gave us. Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, oh, so God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. See why it's a hinge moment? Oh, I'm really glad that verse is there. Even us. A part of God's good news plan. Wow, that is great, isn't it? Sometimes I meet people who say, I'm not very religious. Well, I'm not particularly religious either, but I said, it's not about being religious. It's about knowing that you're forgiven, that Jesus is the Saviour, the one who came to pay the penalty that you couldn't afford, I couldn't afford, but he's paid it. And he simply says, follow me. That's what a Christian is. Someone who hears Jesus say, follow me, and says, yes, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go because of what you've done for me by dying in my place and giving me this new life and this new start. Good news for all. So, what's that got to do with Toby? Well, Toby reminds me of Peter on the roof. Because there he was, minding his own business. And God said to him, Toby, I've got a job for you to do. And you as a church family have supported him in that journey for this job. What's the job about? The job is meeting people like Cornelius. People who wouldn't come into the normal kind of orbit of church stuff and church things. But people who are hungry, people who are lonely, people who are afraid, people who desperately need good news. You know, there are folk who go to bed on a Saturday night saying, God, there's got to be more to life than a Chinese takeaway and Strictly Come Dancing. And the good news is, there is. There is. And there are people like Cornelius in Eastleigh today who are getting up, walking the dog, over the park, doing all kinds of things. And God wants them to receive the good news. Why? Because God's on a mission. Somebody said very wisely some years ago, we sometimes go around saying, the church has a mission. No, it doesn't. Load of rubbish. The mission has a church. You see, the mission's not our mission, it's God's mission. And in order to fulfill his mission, God picks up a very unlikely bunch of people, you and me, members of the church, and says, I want to use you in that task. And I want to remind you of three really important truths that are all wrapped up in Acts 10 and Acts 11. Three fundamental truths that are going to shape Toby's ministry and shape already your ministry as a church family, whether you're aware of it or not. Truth number one, the mission belongs to God the Father. It's not Eastleigh Baptist mission. It's not the Southern Counties Baptist Association mission. It's the mission of God the Father. When you start to look at the Bible, from the beginning of the Bible, right the way through its pages, God is always wanting to reveal himself to those who do not yet already know him. Years ago, a man called Francis Schaeffer, a Christian theologian and philosopher, wrote a book with an amazing title. He is there and he is not silent. Isn't that a great title? God is real. Eat your heart out, Richard Dawkins. He is there and he's not silent. He's talkative. We worship and serve a God who is always wanting to reveal himself to those who do not yet already know him. So what's the call? Get involved in the mission of God. It's not my mission, it's his. The mission starts with God the Father. The message? About Jesus, God the Son. That's the message. He is the good news. It's not about people having a kind of moral wash and brush up, being a bit nicer, or this rubbish that gets spouted by politicians about British values, whatever they may be. But it's about a new life, made possible through the death of God's Son, on our behalf, in our place, and who opens up his hands and says, follow me. That's the message. That's what we have for a hurting world. That Jesus, God's Son, is our Saviour, the sacrifice once and for all. And the means? The power of the Holy Spirit. Peter couldn't go out and convert a Roman centurion. That wasn't what he was about. He simply followed God where God was working and where God was leading. And he just stood back and watched what God was doing. What was God doing? He was bringing new life to people who are hungry, hurting, needing their lives to be changed and turned around. And that's the mission that all of us are engaged in. The Father's mission, the message of the Son, the Saviour, by the power of God's Spirit taking ordinary people like you and I. And as we've prayed for Toby today in this very special new role that he's undertaking, actually, we pray for ourselves as well, don't we? That, Lord, you'd lead us and guide us in the school where we teach, the factory where we work, the people that we live next door to, that God would help us to have a moment like Peter had of revelation. A moment when we can just say, God, who do you want me to talk to today? I know I always shop in that shop, but maybe you want me to go to that shop instead. Because when we are God's people, open to him, then we can be engaged in the mission of God in that way. Some of you have heard of David Livingstone, a great missionary pioneer. You know the famous story about Stanley the explorer who looked for him in Central Africa and finds him, the famous quote, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. Well, David Livingstone was a man who gave his life to serve communities in Africa who'd never heard about Jesus. And there was a man who'd inspired Livingstone, a guy called Moffat. And Moffat had said once in Livingstone's hearing, every morning when I wake up, he was a missionary in Africa, every morning when I wake up, I look on the horizon and I see the smoke rising from 1,000 African villages who've never heard of Jesus. And that sort of lodged itself in Livingstone's heart. And that's why he gave his life to take the good news of Jesus to some of those thousands of African villages that had never heard the good news of Jesus. The world has changed since Livingstone's day. Church in Africa is growing rapidly. In fact, Europe is the only continent where the church is not growing. That doesn't mean the tide is out and will never turn. By God's grace, we'll live to see it turn. But it means you and I engaging in the mission of God. The message, Jesus. And the means, by the power of God's Spirit, seeing men and women made new. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you that you taught the church that the gospel was bigger than themselves. And we just want to pray, Lord, that you would continually remind us that this good news is not just for us, it's good news to be shared with a hurting world. And as today we think about a new chapter for the church family here, and as we've prayed and commended Toby to your care in this work, we also want to pray for one another. Thank you for the street where we live. Thank you for the colleagues at work. Thank you for the members of our family. Thank you for people that we interact with socially. Lord, we want to commit ourselves to be open and available to serve you and to engage in your mission, to talk openly and freely about Jesus. Some of us struggle with that, Lord. Just give us the confidence that we need. And we pray for the work of your Spirit in our lives and in the lives of our friends and family. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Can I say one last thing before I hand back to Joth? Ruth and I went to a service like this some time ago. A friend of ours was ordained in the Church of England. And he wasn't the only one. There was about 30 people, men and women, being ordained. And at the end of the service in Liverpool Cathedral, the bishop sort of got to the end of it and he said, do you know there are some of you here today and you've come because you've got a friend who's being ordained, but you don't believe in God? And I'm thinking, what's he going to say next, you know? And he then said this, I'm really glad you're here because it shows that you care about the people being ordained. It shows you're interested in them, you're committed to them. Brilliant. But I just want to suggest one thing. Before you leave the cathedral today, just pray a little prayer quietly in your heart. God, if you are real, if all this stuff is true, then help me to discover it for myself. Wow, I didn't know bishops said things like that. Cool though, isn't it? And I just want to repeat what the bishop said. If you think, I don't understand these words we're singing, and you know, it seems interesting, but I'm not quite sure whether it all fits together. Before you leave church, just simply say in your heart to God, God, if this is real, this stuff about Jesus is true, help me to discover it for yourself. If this is a load of rubbish and we're all slightly unhinged, then, you know, you've not wasted any energy really, have you? But if it's true, then this is the biggest decision you will ever make in the whole of your life, and the biggest discovery that Jesus is the Saviour who not only touches people like Toby and me and Joth, but can change you too. Thanks for listening.